All right, we're in the midst of a sermon series right now called Conversations with Jesus. And it's a walk through various texts in the Gospel of John. In the next couple of weeks, Brian will be preaching on 8 and 9. And then on page 6 for the upcoming sermon series in the season of Lent, we will be walking through Psalm 23. Following which, we will then jump back into John. But it's a curveball, but it's a really good curveball. And one we want you to swing and hit. Psalm 23 is coming up, a sermon series on life without lack. Today is a conversation with the disciples, and where we pick up on verse 60, it is immediately following last week's discussion of Jesus describing to the people that he is the bread of life and that you simply do not have life unless you eat his body or drink his blood. So that is in their minds as we get to this next section on verse 60. You need to kind of set that up. So after hearing again that Jesus said he's the bread of life and that we have to feed on him. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Well, aware that his disciples are grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is a very stark text, and one that would seem to be very discouraging. And when we get to the end, I want you to see this as a real hopeful text for you. But it's a great text for assuming that, you know, if anybody was just around Jesus, if they were to walk with Jesus, if they were to listen to Jesus daily, if they were to be exposed to the kind of full life that he exhibited, if they were to witness the miracles that he'd done, boy, belief would be easy. And this text says, no. We're already into John chapter 6, and people who had been following him, who the text calls disciples, and disciple is simply an apprentice to a teacher. It's someone who is beginning the process of being formed and fashioned and trained by the teacher's explanations, the teacher's life, the teacher's behavior, the teacher's teachings. So when the text calls someone a disciple, it's saying they're invested in it. You can imagine an apprentice to, the famous violins created, right, are, I believe, Stradivarius, is that right? Yeah? To be an apprentice to him, which was named after, would be that you begin the process of being taught and trained how to form and fashion a violin that plays like no other. That there is something about what he's capable of doing with wood that every other violin maker can't produce. And to be a disciple of Stradivarius is to do that very thing, is to begin the process of being trained and formed and fashioned, and it's a commitment to do that. And here we have people who are committed to become disciples of Jesus Christ, who in the midst of their training are come to a crossroads in which they surprisingly walk away. It's too much for them to take in. We had a team of about 7 from our congregation go to our denomination's annual gathering. And we had really a wonderful time with a lot of great sessions. And in the midst of what we have been processing since we returned is the focus of our denomination being this wonderful thing is to develop flourishing churches that make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. But it understands, and it brought in a man who was a senior pastor of a large church in Cairo, Egypt, and went through the revolution and the ways in which this church, of which we were in partnership with as Presbyterians, he just described a reality in which, and the whole conference did as well, is that faith is not mechanistic. That is to say, there's no church program that can produce disciples like a machine plant produces cars. There's no walking through step A, B, C, and D to get to the end in which you have kind of produced the Christian, like you produce a Ford Mustang. That there's so much more involved in this process, that there is, in fact, an organic unfolding that most people, when they come to faith, through the midst of relationships with other Christians and not through any programs or large type events, which again is a highlighting, interestingly, of the beauty of the local church. But even in the midst of that, you have this reality that when the choice is made about what the life looks like that follows Jesus Christ, there will be those who turn away. There will be those who say, it's not for me. And it's a painful reality to witness. Particularly when you're on the inside and you know what it is they're giving up. You know what it is they're walking away from. You know the life to which they are heading with the choices that they've made. I'm haunted by that verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer followed him. When you kind of dig into what Jesus is saying here, is that, again, even the life of the Son of God incarnate is not something that can be simply by attaching yourself to him produced mechanistically believers in Jesus Christ. There is an active role in the Holy Spirit beginning to open people's eyes. And it can be frustrating for those who are in church work. It can be frustrating for you who you know have relatives who have yet to see the light. It can be frustrating for those of us who think that if we're putting in the effort that there should be kind of a harvest from this. And yet, we have to come to see in the midst of this text that people beginning to see the light and understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ is a work of the Spirit for which we as human beings have really no part other than pointing people towards him, but for For them to see the beauty of who Christ is a work of God Himself. That is to say, it's all about God and not about us. Now, there's a beauty in that. Because we are wired to be charlatans. We are wired to be those who, with success, think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And if the road to faith was a road that humans can manipulate for their own ends, it's a road that humans can control with a process, boy, we would be arrogant all along the way. And we would do things for the wrong reasons. It is important in a text like this that Jesus is saying, listen, at every step of the journey, you need to see that the beginning of the road of faith, the sustaining of the road of faith, the trajectory of the road of faith, and the final consummation of faith are at every point along the way God's work. And we are praying not for ourselves to be effective. We are praying for the Spirit to do His work. And as such, we are praying that He would open our eyes to see what it is that we don't see. And maybe have the courage to do the things that we don't have courage to do. And why is this important? It's because when you get to the phrase of Simon Peter, he's one of the group, and all the disciples are saying, okay, A, we don't get this very well, right? And I love that. There's confusion in faith. There's not absolute clarity. We're not talking about the 12 here being the supergroup that just gets the master plan of what's going on here. They're listening to Jesus talk to them. They're saying, you know what? This is hard to understand, let alone hard to accept. Who can do it? Well, no one can except the Father opens their eyes. But furthermore, they're saying, you know what? We have nowhere else to go. Peter's response to Jesus, I think, is pretty vulnerable. He says, Lord, to whom else would we go? I mean, it's like we have no better options. Can you imagine you're asking someone to marry you and they say, why do you want to marry me? Well, who else is there? That wouldn't go so well, would it? Sometimes faith isn't this absolute certainty of all the answers. But what Peter's being honest about, he says, listen, let's just look at my life. I'm a fisherman. You said follow me. And for some reason, I was moved to do that. I can't explain that. But I dropped my nets and I started following you. And then along the way, there were many things that were confusing, and along the way, there were many points at which I came and became too full of myself. Later in the story, it says, I'll never drop the ball on you, and he does. But he's recognizing the one whom he's following is something that he can't explain or put words to, but he's saying, you know what? Everywhere else, if I'm being honest, looks like death. Everywhere else looks like a life philosophy that is profoundly different than who you are and what you're saying. Everywhere else I look, I see the strength being asked to be found in me and not in you. You have the words of eternal life. And what we've seen so far, however frail our faith may be, we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. It's very simple, but it also, it seems to me, doesn't seem so completely full of clarity. It's an honest statement that things sometimes don't make sense. And it falls on the heels of some tough teaching. Which means that a text like this is helpful for us in whatever circumstance we might find ourselves on the road of faith. Dreams may crumble and die right in front of your face. And you may turn to Scripture in those moments and read the promises of God. And the Lord may know and perceive in your heart, just like he perceives in their hearts, do you want to give up on me now too? And it may be the only thing that you have left inside is to say, Lord, to whom else would I go? You may be in the midst of a difficult road ahead. And there's a lot of other options that seem a little more appealing. But the Spirit is working in your heart and convicting you to say, you're at a crossroads to make a choice. Are you going to turn back, go your own way? Or will you say, to whom else should I go? You have the words of eternal life. I see myself and Peter here a lot over the course of my long and extensive life. In the midst of unanswered prayers, in the midst of pain, in the midst of arguing with God about his call on my life, praying for another way. And I look at Scripture and I look at his words to me, and there's really two answers. I'm going to throw it all away. Or, Lord, to whom else should I go? To whom else could I go? To whom else could I put my hope and my trust? To who else could I dedicate my life? To who else can I find joy? You have the words of eternal life. For reasons I cannot explain, for reasons that I cannot put in my own power or strength or intelligence, for reasons that lie beyond myself, I confess and I believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And then say, for there but the grace of God go I. Friends, there are many things we have to leave in the hands of the Lord. There are many things that will be unanswered for us on this road and in this journey. We will in pain watch others make choices and pursue life that is devastating to us. But the beauty thing is that God promises not to give up on them. The beautiful thing is that we don't have the formula to fix this, and therefore, where does it lead you? Only one place, to your knees. That's the only thing that you can really ultimately do, is to pray for God to do in the life of another what even they themselves cannot do for themselves. I hope you can say with faith this morning, to whom else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. That you would not come into the hard texts of Scripture and say, who can handle this? I'm going to turn away. But see it as not merely and only the beautiful grace of God Almighty, but the very wisdom for your lives, that when your life is in His hands, you are never more secure. You will not be spared the storms. But He promises for the boat to never sink, friends. It will make it through to the other side. May we pray that our faith, however flagging, would be in the Holy One of God, believing that He is at work and will see us through.